That's great. There we go. We got something. Man, it's dangerous when I hold a microphone. Hey, thank you guys for being here this morning. Good to see everybody. Again, the voice may or may not hold up, and I'm not doing anything to protect it, so that's a bad idea. We're back in 2 Timothy this morning. Got to open all my stuff. Yeah, man, this may not work. We'll just be honest. It's going to be bad. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open. Somebody asked me to do this. Go ahead and open to page 995. Yeah, our community group last week said you should do that every week for a while just to see if people catch on. So I did it this week. You guys are welcome. We're back in 2 Timothy this week. We're going to be in verses 8, chapter 1, verses 8 through 18. Last week we kicked it off, and if you missed it, you can go back and listen to kind of get caught up. But just to give you the cliff notes really quickly, last letter that Paul writes, he's in prison for the last time. Within just probably a couple short years at max, Paul will be martyred. He'll be killed under the reign of Nero. And things are about to go really bad. And Timothy, you know, he writes to Timothy as his beloved kind of spiritual son. And just, he's got these last parting words for him. Timothy's been left in Ephesus. He's back in Ephesus, actually, as the leading pastor there, and probably young as it goes as far as pastors. He wrote the first letter called 1 Timothy, believe it or not, to him several years ago. He's writing to him again, and he's just leaving some parting wisdom with him on kind of a pastoral level, but also a personal level. A lot of times, 2 Timothy, don't hear a series taken through this very often because it is one of the pastoral epistles. It is talking about pastoring, but there's also these personal implications that are involved here too. Some of these universal ideas for all of us as believers. And so last week, he kind of starts off, and not to reteach the whole thing, but he's like, hey, this is me, Paul. I'm speaking to you not on behalf of me, but on behalf of God. It's from his will. And I just want to tell you, like Timothy, like I love you. You're like my son. And it makes it very personal as he goes in. And then he starts off by telling him, he's like, look, I want you to remember your faith was no accident. Like God had intent for your faith. It was him that started it. And it started with your grandmother. Then it went to your mom and it was passed on to you. They didn't save you, but God used them to pass this non-accidental faith to you. And he just told him, he's like, live in it. Like, make sure that it's good. And he said, I can look at you and tell that it is. And Timothy's not, he's not new to this. Like, Timothy's been pastoring for a while. He walked with Paul for a while. Paul found him as already a believer. And he said, come and follow me. And as you follow me, learn, grow. And he taught him, he imparted to him. A lot of people departed from Paul, but Timothy never did. And we'll even see a few more that departed from Paul. But Timothy, he just remained. And Paul remained with him. And then he tells Timothy, he's like, I thank God for you. Your faith is not an accident. But then he told him, he had this phrase. He was like, I want you to fan the flame of the gifting that God has placed on you. And last week, to be honest, I talked about that as a kindling. You know, almost like sitting by a fire, turning over logs to make sure that it's burning. But to be honest, I've thought about that text more this week. And I actually think that it's more than kindling. It's actually provide more O2 for that fire and make it burn hotter. So don't just keep it going. Don't just make sure that the light doesn't go off, but actually make sure that it burns brighter, burns hotter, and it continues this gift that you've been given that was evident in men endorsing you by the laying on of hands. Like, make sure that that flame burns as hot as possible. Do things to make sure that it burns hot. And then he finishes with verse 6 and verse 7. I'm going to read these because our text today starts with therefore, and this is what it's there for. It says, for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and self-control. And at that, those parting words last week, it may have been because Timothy was looked down on because of his age. We see that in the book of 1 Timothy. It may have been that he was a little timid. It may have been that he wasn't willing to step into the power that God had called him into. But Paul's reminding him, he's like, this gift, many of us have seen it. We have said that it's there. We actually showed you that it was there by praying over you, laying our hands on you, commissioning you in a very prophetic tone that we see in 1 Timothy to go and live this out. Fan it into flame, keep it hot, and remember, like this gift, like it implies power, not fear. It implies love, not hate. And it implies self-control, not recklessness. So go and live in that. And the text that we read today, we're going to see Paul do what Paul often does in the beginning of a letter. Paul is going to give a bit of instruction, but he's also going to temper that with a bit of theology. And then he's going to give some examples of that. And I'm going to pray. And then we're going to jump in and read this text today. God, we thank you for loving us well. We thank you for loving us just extravagantly through Jesus. Father, we are so grateful that we don't have to stop and wonder Father, if you love us or not. It was demonstrated, it was displayed in the words, the death, the life of Jesus. God, thank you that when we were able to look at him, we could see you and we could see your heart on display. God, thank you for the example that we have of this relationship of Paul to Timothy, but also, Father, this these last bit of a parting wisdom that Paul wants to leave with him. Father, I pray that your word would do as it's faithful to do, that it would convict, that it would point us, and it would lead us in the places that we need to go. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name. So starting in verse 8, it says, therefore, in light of that first section, it says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who were in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you will know all service he rendered at Ephesus. Those last three verses we're not going to spend a lot of time on, but those last three verses are going to very much demonstrate exactly what he was talking about, or what he will be talking about in this text. And he named two people that actually deserted him, did not return. Two difficult names. If you're looking for boy names, these should go at the top of your list. Phygellus and Hermogenes, those would be awesome. Maybe as a middle name, but a first name would get them bullied. But either way, he talked about them. He said, you're aware of all those who were in Asia, Asia being the province of Rome in which Ephesus was a part of. He said, you know, they turned away. We have no other mention of them in Scripture anywhere. We don't know anything else about them. It's the only places their names are dropped. And even for Onesiphorus, like, we don't have a name drop for him other than right here, but he's used as a positive example. He's like, think of him. You know, as soon as he came to Rome, he sought for me. I was in prison. He came and he found me. You know how he took care of me when I was in Ephesus? He did the same here. He's a great example of what I'm going to talk about. And so keep those in mind. So he starts off in verse 8. He says, therefore, as a result of your faith not being an accident, as a result of you wanting to fan this into flame to make sure that it burns hot, burns bright, this gifting that has been evident, I tell you, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. This in quite literal phrasing, it's like, do not shrink back. Do not pull away. Do not veer away from. And this is not just a statement to elicit guilt. It's not a statement to put on a bumper sticker or, you know, a bracelet or anything like that. There's other places. This is not the first time that Paul has said, you know, I am not ashamed, or do not be ashamed. But he's like, look, on account of the testimony of the Lord, the story of the Lord, the things that he's done, the things that he's accomplished, he's talking to a seasoned pastor at this point, and he's reminding them, from a loving father to a grateful son, he's like, don't be ashamed of what God has done. Don't be ashamed of what Jesus has done. Don't shrink back from that. Don't pull away. Don't veer away of the testimony or the story of Jesus. And it's interesting, like, you know, that's one of these things, like, we talk about that and you're like, well, of course I'm not ashamed. This is Paul to a seasoned pastor. Like, if he's telling Timothy, this faithful Timothy, like, I think that's a word for us. Like, if he's warning him, he's telling him not to do it because the possibility is there. Like, he's telling Timothy in this moment, do not be ashamed. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't shrink back. Don't pull away. Don't veer away from the truth and the story of Jesus. After reminding him, he's like, look, I'm not even writing you of my own accord. I'm writing you by the will of God. I'm not writing you because your faith, you created it. No, God had a plan for your faith, passed it down so that you might have it. And I'm telling you to fan into flame this gifting that you have. And make sure that it burns hot and burns bright. And don't be timid. Don't be unloving. Don't be reckless. In fact, live in power. Live in love and live with self-control. And he's like, therefore, I'm telling you, if he's done all of these things, don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of it. And I know for us, like we live in a culture in which we are directed, we are dictated, we are ushered into places in which we are often quiet, in which we're often fearful to speak because culture demands and tells us that we should be silent. But in this place, Timothy wasn't living in a very foreign place compared to us. Like, as a matter of fact, it was probably even harder for him to live in a Roman province in which Caesar is Lord, and which it would have been very easy for Timothy to be like, yeah, Jesus is good. But instead, Paul's like, no, don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back. I think that's the best interpretation there. Don't shrink back or shrink away. Don't become small when it comes to thinking about and speaking of what Jesus has done. Don't become small. Don't become small. Timothy, a seasoned pastor, Paul's parting words, he said, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And he continues on, and he's not just about the testimony of the Lord. He's like, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. But secondly, nor of me, his prisoner. Nor of me, his prisoner. Now, this is not something we're living in a reality of yet. Like, this is not where we are as a country. And I'm not speaking prophetically to say that it will come, but it will come. Like, we don't have people being tossed in prison because of their belief in Jesus yet. But imagine, like, if you did, if your neighbor, they were outwardly speaking of Jesus. They were unashamed, and they shared of him frequently, and they got tossed in jail for that. And there was fear in you as a citizen that your government could do the exact same thing. It might prompt you to be a bit smaller in what you believed and what you said. Because the fear that they might have experienced when they were arrested and put in chains, you might feel that empathetically or sympathetically, and you might say, I don't want that. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to experience persecution. Paul said, look, Timothy, seasoned pastor whom I love, my spiritual son. Man, number one, don't be ashamed of Jesus and what he's done, the things that he's accomplished in you and in this world, but also those of us who are experiencing persecution that you may very well experience. Don't be ashamed of us either. Don't be ashamed of us either. And then secondly, and or after that, he said, and then instead of not being ashamed of me as prisoner, share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Now, this was not an invitation on Paul's part to come and join me in prison. That was not what Paul was saying. Paul was not saying, look, I'm in chains. You should be in chains. He said, no, share in the suffering. In other words, like, think of me, consider me, bear with me and bear with others who are going to be in chains for the sake of the gospel. Those who will be persecuted, keep them in mind. As a matter of fact, every time in the New Testament where it says visit prisoners, by the way, the implicit understanding of that is other believers, one another's who are in jail for that reason. They will not be given a cloak. They will not be given a bedroll. They will not be given a pillow. You come and provide those for them because they are family. Share in the sufferings of those who are experiencing. Paul was like, look, remember me, remember others that are experiencing what you very well could experience for the same glory, for the same reason, for the same Jesus. So don't be ashamed about the testimony of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me as a prisoner, but share in my suffering for the gospel and by the power of God. Again, Paul frequently in this, even in this first chapter, not my will, God's will, not my plan, God's plan, not my faith, God's faith, repeatedly. And here he's like, look, I'm asking you to do two things right now that are very difficult, and understand you're not going to accomplish them in your power. They have to be done in the power of God. And then Paul issues into this place that's very reminiscent of Ephesians 2 and some other places. He begins to talk about like this power of God, this testimony of God. And then he lays it out in verses 9 through 10. And he says, this God, this power of God that I'm talking about, by the way, it's the one who saved us, called us to a holy calling, not because of our works again, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested or put on skin through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He's like, I want to remind you, like, this testimony of the Lord, I'm not going to leave you to wonder what I'm talking about. Paul takes every opportunity, finds every opportunity, even in a personal letter to a seasoned pastor to make sure he understands this testimony that I'm telling you not to shrink back from, not to pull away from, not to be small. And I want to remind you what it is. I want to remind you what the story of Jesus is and what he's done. And so he does. He's like, this God, this Jesus, he saved us, called us to his holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 is another one of these examples of Paul saying something very similar and probably a little more quotable for us most of the time. 3, 2, 1. Look at that. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing or your own purpose. It is the gift of God, the grace of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Imagine the parallels that written to the church at Ephesus, in which Timothy is now pastoring. He's like, this is not your doing. You didn't do this. This is not your purpose, not your plan. This is by God's doing, his purpose, his plan. This is the testimony of Jesus. He did what you could not. He plans what you can't figure out. Trust him in that. Not because of our works. Man, that's quite a ringtone right there. That's scary. Oof. That didn't come through on the recording. That was the Jason, the Friday the 13th thing right there, man. That's ominous. Said, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And even again, this faith that we have, this plan that we have, wasn't an accident, wasn't a knee-jerk reaction. No, it was the very plan of God before time began. And I know, we think about that and it breaks things in our head. We think about those things and it just, man, it causes books to fall off shelves in my brain because things are ordered like that. Like it blows my mind, but that's God. His plans are bigger. His plans are longer. They just, man, they have more thought. They have more wisdom. They have more sovereignty attached because that's God. And then in verse 10, just to reread, in which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Like he's like, all of these plans, all of this mission, all of this stuff that God started, we got to see it in Jesus. Manifested literally means to put skin on, to become real. He's like, all of these things that were started before the foundations of time, we got to see them laid out, walking in front of us, breathing around us, dying before us, walking out of the grave to our witness, this Jesus. And then he even tacks on there, this Jesus who we got to see, who we got to be around, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Remember, he says, this testimony of Jesus, don't shrink back, don't fall away. Timothy, this is what it is. And I know that you know it well, but I just have to say it again. He's like, you didn't do this, but it wasn't an accident. It was the purpose, the plans of God from the get-go, and you get to live in it now. We've seen it through Jesus, and through him we have light. We have eternity with him, and he did it all. That gospel, that good news. And then in verse 11, he says, all of this for which I was appointed a teacher or a herald, an apostle, a sent messenger, and a teacher. He said, all of this, that's why I'm here. That's what I've done. That's why I was called. And I think he's even echoing that, and he's even modeling that for Timothy to understand, look, the same thing that I've been called to, that's you. That's you. And so this first word that generally we say is preacher, that literally, the Greek word there is herald. Very much like the angels that came and they sang of Jesus' coming that we read about every Christmas. It's just one that comes and shares the good news, like the best news, a herald. In those days, someone would come out before a king and they would blow a trumpet. We've seen it in every Disney movie. And every time they blow the trumpet, it gets longer. That doesn't really happen in real life. But those were heralds. Those were people that would come out. They would make a noise and they would say, the king is coming. The king is coming. Get ready. Lay down the palm fronds. Lay down the red carpet if they had that. Make sure that you're clean. You smell good because the king is coming. And he deserves all those things. Paul said, look, this good news that I'm telling you, don't shrink back from. This majesty of Jesus, don't pull away from. Don't get small. He's like, I was appointed a herald of that. I was sent to tell people the king is coming. And I think in passing, he's telling Timothy, you were too. You were too. And he said, not only that, but I was an apostle, a word that is tossed around without understanding, but that is someone who is sent by God to tell the good news. an apostle. He said, I was sent as a herald, I was called as an apostle, and as a teacher. Teacher means, in Greek, teacher. I was sent to educate people. And then he said in verse 12, he said, all of this, which is why I suffer as I do. Which is why I suffer as I do. He's like, look, I'm telling you not to shrink back. I'm telling you not to be small. I'm telling you not to be ashamed of the message, the work, the story of Jesus and his messenger now who is locked up in chains would be embarrassment reason for anyone, but don't shrink back. Trust in his goodness. Live in his plan. Understand the message and what he's done. And he's like, I understand it. I've been sent. And that's the reason I'm locked up. That's the reason I'm locked up. And then listen to what he says. He says, but I'm not ashamed. But I'm not ashamed. I think prison is probably one of the most shameful places we can find ourselves. I was talking to Caleb the other day. He was somehow we started talking about prisons, and I started talking about Perry Prison, which is in the upstate, kind of down there where I grew up, almost in that Possum Kingdom area. And I've gotten to go in there several times. I've gotten to preach in there, and I've gotten to distribute gifts at Christmas. And I remember like walking through at Christmas, we were passing out gifts, and somehow a couple of us got tapped to go into the maximum security area, and they gave us a riot helmet and a shank-proof vest, and I started to get a little uneasy, to be honest. I did. I was like, I don't. This doesn't make me feel better about where I'm going. And they're like, you'll be fine. I'm like, well, why am I wearing all of this? They're like, just to make sure. I'm like, okay. And so it was just nerve-wracking. But you talk to people in prison, and there's just shame attached. There's embarrassment attached to where their life has landed them. And Paul in this place and in this time, he was like, no, here's this testimony of Jesus. I'm telling you not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of me. Here's what he's done. Here's what it means for us. And I tell you, I've been sent by him, and that's why I'm locked up. And attached to that is zero shame. Zero shame. And that's Paul's way of saying, I'm blameless in this matter. I've done what I was called to do, and I'm locked up for his glory, not my fault. There's no shame. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. And then here's this statement. He says, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I think Paul was talking about his life. I don't think he was necessarily talking about the message that is going to be mentioned in just a minute. I think he was talking about his life. He's like, I know who I've trusted. I'm not ashamed of where I am because I know it's for his glory, his sake, and I know who I've believed in. I know what I've believed in, whom I believed in, and that's why there's no shame. And I trust that until that day goes home, he's going to take care of me. That day would come soon for Paul. We don't know exactly how many days from here, how many months, but soon. And he knew it was coming. He mentions it several times. And just a little while, he's like, I know that I'm a drink offering that's being poured out in this moment, in this place. He's like, but I'm not ashamed. Not ashamed. I love it when Scripture speaks in extremes because we find ourselves well before these extremes. Because none of us are in a place in which we're chained up and they're telling you, tomorrow you shall likely die. We're not in a place like that. None of us have been locked up for our faith. None of us have been persecuted to the point that we know we're going to die soon. None of us are there. So if we're not quite there yet, but Paul, living in that extreme, says, I am here and I'm not ashamed. Where does that leave me when I shrink back, when I get small as it relates to the testimony of Jesus? I'm convinced that he is able to guard me until that day, what has been entrusted to me. Then Paul gets back to instruction. He says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I want to reread it. Instruction, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And I know a lot of people kind of on the outside of the faith will read Paul and they're like, man, he was so incredibly proud and arrogant. Now, if you read that verse in isolation, which we should never do, and he's like, listen or follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, I think a lot of people are going to be like, wow, he thought really highly of the things that he's taught. But if you read the rest of this, you understand that he's deferring back to God at every single place. The will of God, the plans of God, not his, none of those things. As a matter of fact, you read the very next verse, and it's like, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. So Paul's not saying, look, listen to me because it came from me. He's like, no, listen to me because it came from God and has been placed in me, and I'm getting to impart it to you. So pride's not the issue here. It's wisdom that came from God to Paul. And he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me, pastor to pastor, father to son. He's like, look, the things that I told you, I didn't tell you in error. I didn't tell you apart from great wisdom that came from God. So like, listen to me. And again, if you go and read 1 Timothy, same idea. He's like, look, I love you. I think of you like a son, and I just want to leave you with wisdom. How to shepherd, how to pastor, how to pursue Jesus as yourself. And he said, the first thing, he's like, trust the things that I've told you. Follow that pattern. Follow that pattern in faith, trusting in it, and love that we are in Christ Jesus. And this is in verse 14. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, the power that is within us, the guide that is within us, the convicting agent that is within us, the seal of salvation that has been placed in us by the will of God for God's glory, for our good. He said, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. That guard the good deposit, that's the thing that I wanted to think on this week. Like, what does that even mean? What does that even mean? Like, what does that mean to guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to you? Before we get to that, I think the two things that we see while we're here and to think well about guarding the good deposit, I think the first thing that we say, and we're going to repeat it again, like the instruction. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. Don't be ashamed of Jesus and his gospel. I know we hear that and you're like, man, that kind of elicits guilt. Not trying to elicit guilt. It's instruction. It's instruction. Don't be ashamed. Don't shrink back. Don't get small. 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 1:8 is talking about that directly, but we see it repeated in Romans 1:16 through 17. Bam, right there. This is Paul speaking to the church at Rome in the introduction of a very theologically dense and application-rich book. And he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. One reason not to be ashamed of the gospel is to understand like the power that's attached to it. And again, that's the reason that Paul reiterated, the same thing that he reiterated in Ephesians chapter 2. Like, that's the reason he told him. He's like, look, I'm telling you, don't be ashamed of this, but I want to tell you what it is that I'm telling you not to be ashamed of. It's the power of God that offers us salvation that we can't buy for ourselves. And he said, not only that, according to the very first chapter in Romans, he's like, it's also the power to save all. Like, and if I'm ashamed, if the church is ashamed, if we shrink back, if we make ourselves small according to the testimony of the Lord, man, those outside of our walls, those that are fighting for unity and disunity, those that are trying to break, they will never hear because we'll be too ashamed to tell. And whether anyone's told you or not, we are plan A for the salvation of all people. It is from our mouth that the gospel comes out, from our heart which it dwells. We get to tell. We get to speak. We get to share. It is not anyone else's responsibility except mine, except yours. The days of paying missionaries to do our job is over. It's over because salvation is so necessary and so eternally significant that we can't wait on other people to share. It must be me. It must be you. And if we're ashamed, we'll never speak. If we're ashamed, we'll never speak. If we're ashamed, we'll never believe in it for the daily regeneration that we so desperately need. Do not be ashamed. Do not shrink back. Do not get small. I think we remind ourselves frequently about the truth of what Jesus has done. Remind ourselves frequently. And I think that's Paul's kind of I die daily kind of a deal. You know, it's making sure that every single day as we awake, as we touch the ground before anything, we understand that my life, but a vapor, is a gift. My ability to know God, be known by God, and speak of him to make him known, I should not have that. It was never guaranteed. It is by grace through faith that I am known by God. I get to know him. I get to pursue him. I get to speak of him freely without fear of retribution. And if I'm ashamed, I won't. I will not. remind ourselves frequently about the truth of what Jesus has done. We talk about gospel fluency. Like, gospel fluency is like actually able being able to verbalize the gospel. And we need to be able to verbalize it to other people. And this isn't self-help, but I need to be able to verbalize it to myself. Like, I actually need to be able to state with clarity and certainty what the gospel is, what it actually is. I mean, you read verses 10, 9, and 10, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We need to know what that means. We need to know what it means to have immortality in God. Not a word that we use frequently, but to live together with God. Not the moment that we reach heaven or new heaven, new earth, but the moment that salvation happens as a covenant relationship between us and God. We need to be clear on what that means. We need to be clear on the fact that it's based on his will, his purpose, not mine. We need to make sure that we understand that I didn't save myself, but God saved me as a result of grace through faith. We need to be clear on the gospel. We need to speak it over ourselves every single day. 1 Peter 3:13 through 17 gives us another reason that we shouldn't be ashamed. It says, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sakes, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense." Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. It says at all times, in all places, under all circumstances, be ready to give a reason for your hope. A reason for your hope. Think about our culture now, here, stratified, broken, unwilling to reconcile, unwilling to have conversation without offense. Think about if the church became experts at speaking about the hope that only rests in Jesus. Would we save them? No, but they would hear. And there'd be opportunity. According to Romans 10, faith comes through hearing, hearing the word of God. Like, they would hear. But not if we get small. Then upon reminding ourselves frequently, being ready to share as often as possible the reason for our hope, like, I think if we hear the gospel, understand the gospel, taste and see, then there's no way that we can't thank God for it. Like, there has to be a gratefulness that oozes from me. I'm like, God, thank you. Thank you for saving someone completely unworthy like me. Thank you for offering me a place in your kingdom, offering a place at your table for me. I don't deserve that. I can't earn it. As a matter of fact, I've done everything I can to wipe that possibility away. If I understand the weight of the gospel, it must come out of my mouth. Thank you, God, for saving me, and not just once, but repeatedly. And then attached to that, do not be ashamed of those suffering because of it. It's an extension. We're not ashamed of the gospel. We're not ashamed of the implications, even the ones that taste bad. And they will come. They're being experienced by our brothers and sisters all around the world right now. We don't see it. We don't have privy to it. Maybe some of you have read, but maybe even stop for a minute and just read about the church in other places. Read about the bride of Christ in other places, the links that they go to gather. Heaven forbid they drive 15 minutes. And then the second bit of instruction, after do not shrink back, do not become small. The second is those words that I've just tried to think through well this week of guard the good deposit entrusted to you. I think this is on two levels. I think it is on a pastoral level. It's also on a very personal level. It's Paul, a pastor, to Timothy, a pastor, but it's also Paul, a spiritual father, to Timothy, a spiritual son. That pastoral level he addresses actually on the previous page, several years before, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. He actually says, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you," and then he tells him how. "Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. You're like, what does that mean? Don't add anything, don't take away anything from the gospel, even if it suits you. Avoid irreverent babble. Irreverent babble. Avoid stupid talk. Avoid stupid talk. Like that's what it is. Like, avoid adding dumb things to the gospel. And you're like, wow, that is really plain. That's what it is. Like, avoid adding to it. But here's our human condition. Here's our human condition from a very personal sense. Like, if we listen to the gospel, we may say, like, if we understand it fully, like, if we spend time, and we'll never fully understand it, grasp it, but in our limited space of brain, like, if we give everything that we can to think well about the gospel, we come away with two really interesting conclusions. Number one, it's far too simple. It's far too simple. Because when we hear that I don't have to earn this, I don't have to work for this, but it's by God's goodness that he gives this to me if I just believe fully on his son. That's incredibly simple. And you're like, that can't be right. It can't be that simple. And so it causes us almost disbelief to pull back, and we say there must be more. Why? Because everything in life, everything else in life requires more. Everything else in life requires effort in order to earn. And that's the way that it works. That's the way of the world. Like, if you want to earn a living, you work for a living. If you want a good marriage, you're going to work for that good marriage. All of those things. There is a cause and effect based on our effort. But with the gospel, completely other than, completely out of this world, completely supernatural, it says, God is telling us, you can't do this, so I will for you, if you just believe. And so it sounds so simple that our temptation is to say, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. And so we add irreverent babble and contradictions in the form of knowledge. It's the same thing that Paul wrote the letter to Galatians about. He's like, look, what you've done is you've taken the gospel and you keep adding to it layer by layer by layer. And I'm telling you, there's just one gospel. There's just one Jesus. Stop adding to it. It's not Jesus plus. It's just Jesus. So stop adding stupid stuff to it. I think the first is like, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you by don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. Just let it be as it is. Jesus didn't make a mistake. God didn't screw up. God didn't commit this eternal accident when he said, hey, this is the way to me. He didn't mess up. So stop adding. Stop adding to. Stop taking away. It's enough. It may sound too simple. And the second temptation is it sounds far too spiritual. Sounds far too spiritual because we want tangible, right? Like, we want things that we can touch, things that we can hold. We want processes. Same idea, but just extended to slightly more concrete ideas. Like, it can't be that. There has to be more that I have to do, things that I have to encounter, things that I have to own, things that I have to touch. But here's the deal. Salvation is not about my body. Salvation is about my spirit. My body's going to die. I mean, it's dying now. Like, minute by minute, it's dying now. Listen to me when I get up in the morning. It's dying every single day. It's dying. It will be gone, but my spirit gets to live forever. It is eternal. It is spiritual. Jesus says, look, our battle, it's not even about flesh and bone. It's spiritual. And this salvation that we've been promised, it's not about your flesh and bone. They're going to wither away. They're going to turn to dust. They came from dust. They'll go back to it. But your spirit, this is what it's about. It's a battle about this thing, this intangible. So yeah, salvation, it is. It is spiritual. Not spiritual in the sense of Western religion, but like spiritual in the sense that it's, man, it's God did something that hands can't describe, hands can't build, we can't build, we can't fashion. It is spiritual. Don't add to it. Don't take anything away from it. We did not earn it, nor can we. We didn't create it. Stick to God's version. It's the only one we need. Guard the good deposit. That's the kind of the pastoral way. Because he's telling him, he's like, look, Timothy, I'm telling you this so that you can teach others. But I'm also telling you this so that you can know it yourself. And so it extends to the personal. And he says, the other thing, like, guard that good deposit from a personal level. Like, these are things that we need to think and ponder on well. Very much like not being ashamed. Do not shrink back. Do not swerve from. Remind ourselves frequently of the gospel. Remind ourselves frequently of like the implications of the gospel, the eternal implications of the gospel, the simple implications of the gospel, the spiritual implications of the gospel. Apply that to ourselves as often as we can. As we read, as we pray, as we sing, as we praise, as we worship, as we follow, remind ourselves of this gospel frequently. And then here's the thing that I think kind of landed on me about guarding this deposit that has been entrusted to us, entrusted to me. Man, we are so quick to apply this wisdom that I'm going to mention to every other area of our life. But for some reason, when we draw into this spiritual pursuit of Jesus, we have a hesitation. When we walk into the grocery store now, like everything that we buy, a lot of us will pick it up, and before we'll put it in our cart, what do? You read the label, you read the ingredients. Because what we've come to figure out is that some things on that box, they mess with me. Can't give our kids red dye because it turns them into crazy people, right? You know, I can't have MSG because I get a headache and I get flushed really, really quickly, and then other things that we don't need to talk about in front of people, like I can't do that. We understand that if we take in too much sugar, like it feeds things, we don't need that. We read labels before we buy anything. Man, people, before they even buy tires on their car, they want to know what carcinogens are in those tires because they're going to be licking them every single day. Like, we read labels on a frequent basis. We vet sources for everything that we purchase, everything that we spend money on, whether or not we're going to boycott where it came from or not. We read everything, every source. But when it comes to things that we allow to get in that are going to affect the eternal, we're just like, why do I need to do that? What's the point? Man, one way that we are guarding the deposit that has been entrusted to us is we don't want it to be corrupted. If we're going to guard the deposit that has been entrusted to us, and in the form of Timothy, he's talking about the gospel that's been placed in him, the good news that he couldn't earn, that he couldn't understand, but it's still God, it's simple, and it's spiritual. He shouldn't add any irreverent babble to it. If we're guarding the deposit, we're not allowing it to be corrupted. And if we're choosing not allowing it to be corrupted, man, we need to vet our sources. Vet our sources. And that doesn't mean that anybody that speaks of Jesus is fair game to speak into our life. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that any podcast that's found under the Christianity heading, that it's okay for us to listen to. Because very often they're saying things that are not in line with the truth of Jesus. And I'll say this, as words grow, as the more verbose that we get, the more loquacious that we entertain, the bigger chance is that we veered away from Jesus. And you're like, should I not listen to words? No, I'm saying be careful to the words you listen to. Be careful what we're trusting as authority to speak into our life. And that extends to podcasts. It extends to worship music. Believe it or not, you actually need to read what you're singing. Because some of our worst theology can be found on a worship playlist right now. I promise. And you're like, you're a prude. I'm not a prude. I want to guard the deposit that's been entrusted to me. And I know that if it gets in my ears, it will get in my brain. It will get in my heart, and it can corrupt the source. Is that going to lead me to fall away from Jesus? No, but it's going to affect the way that I follow. Vet our sources. Man, as we read, as we pray, as we sing, as we praise, as we worship, as we follow, man, we got to read labels. And you're like, well, that requires too much work. No, it requires enough work. Something of vast value has been placed in us. And man, we should strive to do our best to protect it for our sake, but also for the sake of those that we speak to about Jesus. Imagine the weight if in our effort to convey the gospel, and this isn't to encourage us not to do it. Don't hear that. Let me finish. But imagine the weight if in our effort to convey the gospel to people, we conveyed something else. We had an opportunity to share the hope that is only found in Jesus, and we attached something to it that makes sense to us because we heard it from somewhere else, a source that we thought we could trust. Imagine that. Now, I know, I can pull back, and I can say God is big enough. He can use anything. He can point people rightly. But again, the responsibility and the impetus is on me to speak clearly, to speak well, to speak in love to people about the truth and the authenticity of Jesus. And that means I've got to be careful what comes in. I'm not saying that we don't listen to things and we don't read things that we don't understand, but I think if we go into it knowing that we don't believe it, that's different. But if we go into it trusting before we've even verified, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. And so I think you, number one, we do a couple tests. Whose glory is it after? Like, I think we ask that question. Like, whose glory is this particular thing after? Is it after the glory of the person saying it, the person singing it, the person writing it, or is it about Jesus? Is it squarely rooted in Scripture? Number two. And these aren't in order of importance, but they're just a couple. Like, is it squarely rooted in Scripture? Like, could you read this and say, yes, I could verify this through Scripture? I could say, yes, Scripture agrees with this. If there's a point in which you say, I don't know, chances are maybe not. Chances are maybe not. The other thing that we do, run it by people that we trust. Run it by people that we know are also following Jesus. Allow it and float it out there to the brain trust. That doesn't mean text me at 10:30 at night. By the way, you're more than welcome to text me after 9 o'clock, but my phone's on for emergencies, okay? Like emergencies. Somebody gets hurt, somebody goes in labor, somebody's in the hospital. Feel free to text me after 9 o'clock. But every text that comes in, understand I read it because my phone's on because I love people. I want to take care of people. Only text me after 9 o'clock if it's an emergency. Anyway, sorry. Feel free. You can text me. Ask me, hey, do you trust this? Do you trust this source? You know what? Google's your friend. Believe it or not, you can actually Google stuff. In the words of my kids, search it up. I say look it up, but they say search it up. I think it's weird, but search it up. Do a little digging. Do a little mental effort. Dig into it a little bit. Read about the source. Read about what they believe. Read about who they came from. Read about who influenced them. If we're going to dig into it, allow it to get in, make sure that it should. We don't need a bunch of red dye 40 floating around in our theology. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. Like this gospel that dwells in us, this good news, the truth about Jesus, it's there for me. It is. It's there for my good and God's glory, but it also exists for God's glory, my good, but the good of others who I get to speak to. And I want to make sure that what I speak is clear and it's accurate and it hasn't been corrupted because I wasn't careful about the source. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. And it's okay if you don't know. It's okay if you come across something you're like, I just don't know. And I would say that wisdom dictates this. If you don't know, avoid. Go with what you do know. Let what we do know inform what we don't. So sometimes go after the things that you do and then ask about the rest. We'll figure that out together. Vet your sources. Read labels. Guard the deposit that's been entrusted to you. I don't think that we can overstate this a single time. The weight of the gospel is immense. Its value is eternal, and it's the most precious thing we'll ever encounter. I mean, to put it bluntly, for me to be made right with an eternal, holy, holy God in a state in which I was born broken and I couldn't fix myself, but he loves me so much that he made a way for an eternal existence with him, that can't be oversold. Can't be. Know it, speak of it, and protect it. Know it, speak of it, and protect it. And man, thank God for it. Paul to Timothy, pastor to pastor. I love you. Your faith is not an accident. Fan into flame your gifting. Know the gospel, live the gospel, protect the gospel at all costs. God, thank you for your word. Thank you. My voice held up. God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news that I don't have to fix myself, but you've made a way. God, thank you for the life, the death, the resurrection, and the words of Jesus, and that through him I can know you. And I can be known by you, and I can make you known to others. God, I pray that as a faith family, as individuals that make up this body called Origins, God, I pray that you, through your Spirit, would empower us to protect what you've placed in us, this faith that was not an accident, that was made by grace through the hearing of your word, that was passed down from one person to another in the form of the gospel in words that you use to draw us to yourself. God, I pray that we could protect it. Pray that we would protect it. I pray that we would speak of it. I pray that we would know it. And God, I pray that you would use it for the salvation of others, for the salvation of this city, for the salvation of our children, for our neighbors, for our coworkers. If we're just not ashamed, if we don't shrink back, if we don't make ourselves small. God, thank you. Thank you for a calling that's bigger than ourselves, a purpose that is not our own. Thank you for a mission that you had in mind even before we drew our first breath. May your name be great in our city. May you continue to save men and women and children. And may your kingdom grow here. May your kingdom grow here as a result of your glory and our faith-led obedience. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.